The Old Testament lesson is from Exodus chapter 24. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the just decrees. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, and they beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is a letter to the Hebrews, the 9th chapter. But when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes place only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every covenant of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message was the gospel lesson. Back in 1900, a little town in Iowa, people of Brit, invited hobos, H-O-B-O, to come to the town free of charge. There would be free food. There would be free food, drink, beer, and accommodations. I really don't know the wisdom of giving a bunch of hobos free beer, but they so chose to do this. And the 250 or so that showed up decided, since 1900 was an election year, they decided to come up with a political platform for those who had no jobs. And they even had a presidential candidate. Needless to say, he didn't win. Now, they were all invited. Had they earned that invitation? Did they deserve that invitation? No. They were invited because they had a need. The invitation was given to those who didn't work. Some might argue that they were lazy, crude, dirty, or dishonest. But for this one day in Britt, Iowa, they were to be loved just because of who they were. Our text says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after supper, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the New Testament in my blood. Have we done anything to deserve or earn what's on that altar, the body and blood of Christ? It's freely given to us, although it comes with a great cost. And we come to celebrate Christ's victory, not our own. We come and eat and drink at communion, not because of something inherently great about us, but because of what is inherently great about Christ. And have we always treated him the way he deserves after giving us that great gift? We've ignored him. We've turned away from him. We've cursed him. We've used him. We've taken advantage of him, but yet he still invites us. We come tonight as forgiven people. You know, have seen that old bumper sticker? Most bumper stickers are just pretty lame. But this one says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. There's an awful lot of wisdom in that old bumper sticker, because we don't come as perfect people to the altar of Christ. The Lord's Supper is really the celebration by the imperfect, by the perfect one of God. And we come and he welcomes us in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our self-esteem, in spite of the questions that we might have. He still welcomes us. We come as a people who are celebrating the grace of God through the body and blood of Christ. And we come as totally undeserving people. One minute we can be an enemy of God, next minute we can be a friend of God. Just like Judas in that gospel lesson. He was sitting there and eating and drinking with Christ at Passover and then turned immediately to betray him. Now, I'm jumping ahead a bit here in the story, so I want to kind of go back to setting the stage for the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead and said which man they were supposed to go talk to and then go prepare the room. By the way, Passover preparation is a lot of work. We didn't do it this year, having the Seder dinner, but I'll tell you, it is an awful lot of work. It takes the better part of an afternoon, about 3-4 people, to get it totally set up. And we haven't really even truly done it in the style that Jews would do it. It would be an all-day preparation. And Passover was to remember God's faithfulness, to remind them of the exodus of Egypt. When God took them up out of the land of Egypt and brought them to a good land to give it to them. where lambs had to be sacrificed and their blood put on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over them. So sort of imagine they've had this wonderful meal. They've gone to go on through the rituals, the retelling of the story. It's probably loud like a dinner table. I'm assuming your dinner table is a lot like mine, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. It's loud, right? Because everybody's talking at once. And that's good, because everybody's got a whole lot to say. So they're retelling their stories, and then suddenly Jesus interrupts it with sort of a show-stopping news. One of you will betray me. So they go from celebrating to sorrow, and they're all distressed. And they ask the question, Lord, is it I? Notice the title they give him, Lord. The highest title that they could give. They're showing an incredible amount of reverence. Jesus said, the one who's going to betray me is the one who's just eaten out of the bowl with him, and how terrible it would be for the one who would betray him. Then Judas asked, Rabbi, is it I? That's why I made a big deal that they said, Lord, the highest reverence. Judas drops it down to something that shows reverence, but not quite as high as Lord. Rabbi, is it I? You know, Judas is a warning to all of us. Judas had been on board for 3 years. Judas had his faults like all the other disciples. All right, but he'd been on board basically for 3 years. And then suddenly he gets off the boat. And the thing, we got to be careful. We never think that we're not like Judas, that we never betray Jesus with our action and our words. And Jesus responds to Judas with the words, it is as you say. Us here, God knows what we're thinking. He knows the rights we've done. He knows the wrong we've done. But he's not going to beat us over the head with it. He still prepares the table for us, and he asks us to remember. Now, this is where our Calvinist brothers are very mistaken. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, remembrance in this idea is a reattachment to the original event, meaning you were part of that original event. So when he says, do this in remembrance of me, it is reattaching us to that event. And because we're reattached to the original event, we get the benefits of what happened there. That's what the words mean. Do this in remembrance of me. We call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, which is a fancy term for means of grace. It's a means that God allows us to experience his grace on earth. It also allows us to remember the relationship that we have with him. In Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now remember, Judas is still there at this point. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Talk about an emotional roller coaster that night. They go from the celebration of Passover to somebody's going to betray me to the Lord's Supper. Because it says he took the cup after supper, that's the cup of salvation. That cup was never to be drunk until the Messiah came. So when they celebrated the Passover, they drank the first three cups, but they always left the fourth one on the table. When Jesus picked that one up, he was telling them, I am your Messiah. So talk about a high point. Then Jesus takes him to the Mount of Olives and says, now you're all going to deny me and desert me. You notice this roller coaster up and down of emotions. You know, life's like that. It has its ups and it has its downs. Lately, we've seen a few downs. But we know again, the ups are coming. Because baseball season's going to restart. No. All right? One of the ups we have is what we receive at communion. All right? The significance of communion is that God reminds us of the price that was paid for us. That when we receive the bread and we receive the wine, it's the broken body of Christ for us. that he was willing to hang on that cross, to be beaten, whipped, scourged, laughed at, humiliated, rejected, forsaken by God himself for you and I, so that we'll never be left alone and never forsaken. The cup where we receive the wine and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, do we know exactly how that works, that when you receive the wine at communion, you're also receiving the blood of Christ? Nope. But he said, this is. When he says this is, it is. I don't have to understand exactly how it works. Luther wrote these words, "Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." It shows us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. Luther also talks about what it means to receive the sacrament in a worthy manner. He says, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubt them is unworthy and unprepared. For the words for you require that all hearts believe. When we take communion, we are receiving the means of grace. It is a miracle in and of itself that God can take simple bread and simple wine, add his body and blood to it, and because of faith, we are receiving the forgiveness of sins. Always during a communion service, we always have the confession and absolution of sins. Because before we come to communion, we've got to realize that we are sinners that are in need of forgiveness. And in communion, we experience his grace, his favor, his acceptance. And in a few minutes, we will commune. And we're going to share in this great meal. So take time to consider the depth God reaches in you to communicate to you how much he wants to commune with you. I read that because I couldn't have said it any better myself. It's a breathtaking statement. Communion is when heaven and earth touch. The sacrifice is real. Now talk about an emotional roller coaster. We go from the high point of communion tonight to the low point of Good Friday. Now we're tempted, of course, to want to skip from tonight right away to Easter. But we've got to experience the full account of his love and his actions for us. So tonight, and every time that you come to the table of the Lord, take time to remember that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. But most importantly, remember the price that was paid. Remember that you are forgiven. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.